of Isaiah, we're going to look at it, how God looks at the real heart of worship. Because one of our biggest challenges is, sometimes we think we have advanced so much in worshiping the Lord that nobody knows how to worship but we. Sometimes we are so in tune with ourselves that all we do is looking around how others worship. And we obviously criticize everybody else but me. As a matter of fact, worship is a personal experience between you and God. You really enter into the worship of God if you, after the service, I would ask you, did you look around how many people raised their hands? You say, I have no clue. I was in the presence of the Lord. I have no clue. I don't know what my neighbor did. Did you hear all these kids cry? No. Heard nobody cry. Only thing I heard was voices of the heavenly host singing with me. That's all I heard. That's when you were cut up into the heavenly realm. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Isaiah I chose because I think it's such a beautiful example. Because Isaiah went to an era in his life, in the Jewish life, in Judah, where nothing went well. I mean, absolutely nothing. Judah at that time, 740 BC, had about similar problems like we would say today in America, is chaotic. Leadership was going the wrong way. King Uzziah, who was on the throne, was shortly after that vision, taken out by God to take home. A king who tremendously impacted the spiritual life of the people in Judah, did a lot of good things for many years. Towards the end of his life, he kind of floundered. He kind of walked in a different direction. God had to correct him a few times. And Isaiah knew that it was time for Uzziah to go, but he didn't see any hope that the nation could turn to God again. So in that state, Isaiah goes in the temple at that time, Solomon's temple, goes up there and worships the Lord as any good Jew would do. And it is during that time, as he's in the temple worshiping the Lord, that God gave him a vision. And when we look at it today at that vision, we're going to find out, what did Isaiah experience? And let me warn you, I'm not going to ask you, please ask God, make you experience the same thing what Isaiah did. How many of you know every worship experience is very unique and very individually tailored by God towards you? So we're not going to duplicate or trying to duplicate what Isaiah saw. But what we try to do is to learn from Isaiah's experience, what made that man come into the presence of God and what expired. And there are actually four different things that expired. We're going to read it together. Let's begin reading in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, on the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, who the whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. send me. What a worship experience. Leads me to the title, True Worship in the Presence of the Lord. When you're lost, you can't see anything around you except God, will always lead to a total surrender to the Lord. Some people say, why do you need to have worship music before you preach? Couldn't you just preach? Yeah, I could preach, but I also could preach to this wall. It would be the same thing. Yeah. Got it? Worship is not entertaining. Worship is not bringing a few good songs to you. Worship is not you raising your hands and looking around if everybody else follows you. Worship is preparing you for God's word, so you are open to what he has for you and me, and he brings you into the presence of the Lord, and through that process, God can do miracles in your midst. Let me share with you something that gives you the summary of everything I'm going to say this morning. Most of you have never experienced a genuine touch from the Lord that miraculously transformed you because you have not been willing to let go in the presence of the Lord. You're way too much somewhere doing the worship. Your eyes should never be what's going on up front. Never be what's going on in the back. You can be on the front blessed as much as in the back. You don't have to walk around doing the worship, go somewhere. No, stand in the presence of the Lord. If the presence of the Lord hits you, there's no way that you can walk out. There's no way that you need to go to the bathroom. There's no way that you can have thoughts what your neighbor does. No such things. You are not conscious of who you are. You are conscious of who God is. That's true worship. So I want to challenge you this morning to look at worship entirely different than you ever looked at it before. Isaiah had four very specific things that went on when he was in the presence of the Lord. First of all, you need to understand that Isaiah did not go in the temple and said, today, I better have a vision. He went like he always went. Just like you and I, we go every Sunday morning to be together with brothers and sisters because we never know when God shows up. We just don't know. And how many of you would like to miss it when he shows? No, you don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it when he shows. I want to be there. If I have to be Saturday night, I'm always amazed how some people, when they hear of a super deal in a convenience store, it will be delivered at midnight, correct? Who does that, by the way? Who does those kind of special deals when at midnight it's being released? Who does that? No, it's not the store. It's a company behind it. Who does it? Who does it? It's Apple Computer. I don't make advertising. What is missing in the apple? A bite. Do you get it? Do you get it? Then you stand in line for 6-7 hours to get a little device. I wait for the day when people stand at the door of the church for 6-7 hours knowing if we get together and worship the Lord, we might have something we have never experienced before. That's how hungry you and I should be to get a glimpse of God during our worship. You say, well, I can do that by sitting underneath a tree counting leaves. You might. God can get a hold of you. But that's not how God does it. When you and I feel sad or things don't look good, where do you think you should go? Get together with the brothers and sisters and worship. It is amazing what God is doing. First thing we're going to learn in verse 1 is that Isaiah saw something which he never saw before. Look at it. He tells us which year, 640 BC, because we know King Uzziah died that year. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Why do you think Isaiah saw that? He knew that Israel, or Judah at that time, was not on the leadership, and he thought God is not in control of what's going on in Judah. How can he be? It's a mess. How many of you have ever felt like God lost control over the United States of America? Some of you talk like there's only one guy in the White House who rules it all. I got bad news for you. He's not it. God sits high on the throne. When you and I get that experience, who cares what Washington decides? How many of you know God can overrule Washington anytime? He can do what he pleases, when he pleases, and how he pleases. And there's no man on earth who can withstand him if he wants to do it. That's the God I want to go and worship. That's what Isaiah saw. He saw that God was still on the throne. Do you know who was on that throne, by the way? Who do you think was on that throne? It was not God the Father he saw. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verses 37 to 41, we can put it up here, yeah. But although, John is writing, he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. Jesus did all these signs, correct? That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. When did he see his glory? Revealed in Isaiah 6. John hooks it all together and said, when Isaiah's eyes were opened, he saw the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne. But when he came to man and took on human form, people didn't care. They saw that he did things only God can do, but they did not believe. Now let me bring that home. How many times do we go to church? And during worship time, we don't believe that God can do miracles. God can only do after the preacher said something. Baloney. God can normally, and does most of his work, doing his people worshiping him. Do you now know what you're missing? When you know how to worship the Lord, you will see something, but nothing that's going on around you. Nothing. When Isaiah saw it, he saw into the invisible, and it became visible to him. He saw into the spiritual realm. How many of you know the spiritual is not visible for you unless God opens your eyes? In Isaiah verse 2, he said he saw something else. He saw seraphim. That's the first time seraphim are mentioned in the Bible. And do you know what? That's the last time seraphim are mentioned in the Bible. You say, what about the book of Revelation? Cherubims. Seraphim. Do you know what that means? It comes from a Hebrew word, seraph. And it means the burning ones. The burning ones. And he means that the seraphim were guardians in the temple of God, surrounding God, because his holy blazing fire would consume everyone who is not absolutely holy. They guarded. Not that God could not spread his holiness, but they guarded that you and I are not getting consumed by it. We take it way too lightly when we come into the presence of the Lord. We take that nonchalantly. I have been in churches where people drink more Starbucks coffee than listening to the sermon. When you're in the holy presence of God, you're not thirsty, except for the Holy Spirit. You're not hungry, except for the word of God. Everything subsides. These seraphims made sure that when Isaiah sees God, that holy blaze will not kill him. What if God's glory would fall? Would you still be able to live afterwards? If you're born again, the answer is? Yes. Not because you're good, but because of what? Jesus has done, and if you understand what Jesus has done, you become a worshiper. Just because you know. We were singing the song this morning. We introduced a brand new song to you. Only he can do it. Only he. No one else can do it. You say, well, you know, that experience is not for us today. I prove you wrong. Go to Ephesians 1. Let's read together what the Apostle Paul said to this church. This is exactly what he's referring to, what I just said to you. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. That is extracted from getting to know the Lord. Look at the second thing Paul is looking at. He said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is what happened to Isaiah. His eyes were enlightened. He saw into the spiritual realm. That's what happened here. He said, I pray that this is happening to you, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory in his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. How many of you would have to say, Isaiah saw his power? He saw his holiness. That's what Paul said. I ask God to open your spiritual eyes that you may have a similar experience toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He goes on to say that that power raised Jesus from the dead. It's a resurrection power. We were singing this morning, the resurrection power. How many of you would have to agree if Satan would have the power to withhold somehow the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead? He would have done it. But he couldn't. Can he withhold it from us? No, he can't. It is our attitude. It's the way we approach God. Makes a difference. Paul said, for you and me, we can see something. And when we see something, it will always have an impact. Because first we see, then we hear. Then we hear. Isaiah saw something. Look at verse 3. He saw that one cried to another, and he heard them this time. One cried to another, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is abandoned. Is that what he says? What does he say? Say that one more time. The whole earth? Where did you read in the Bible that that glory has disappeared from the earth? You can't find it? I can't find it either. So why are we acting that way? When it's not in the Bible. The Bible calls you a believer. Believe in what God says. The whole earth is full of his glory. What's our problem? Why can't we see it? Because our eyes are on the wrong thing. That's why we can't see it. But the Bible says that the whole earth is full of his glory. Do you know? You're surrounded by God's glory every day. You're surrounded by heavenly beings every day. If God would not protect you, you'll never make it till tomorrow. That alone should make you a worshiper. And how about if you hear something? Holy, holy, holy. The Bible says when you heard that, there was something going on. It shook the doorposts of the heavenly temple. Listen, there was no earthquake. There's no earth up in heaven. It's not a few tectonic plates shifting. No tectonic plates in heaven. What shook the temple? God's holiness. What will shake you if you hear God's holiness? See it and hear. What will shake you? Have you ever heard of this movement when people were in the presence of the Lord for hours and these guys were shaking and the Bible calls them people who are in the presence of God? We call them shakers. Have you ever heard that expression? The people were so enthralled in God's presence that they literally in God's presence started shaking. And we called them, oh, these are the shakers, because they watched them. When they came into the presence of God and recognized how holy God is, they shook for fear and trembled. What about that in our churches? What about if we would shake for fear and trembling? You said, the pastor put the hell into me. I shook. No, God put his fear into you because you recognized how holy it is and how we don't deserve to see or hear anything about it. Bible says, Isaiah was astounded. The heavenly seraphim cried out to one another as they heard the entire heavenly realm singing glory, holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. And they simply cried to one another and repeated that chorus. So much for people who say, don't repeat a chorus. I hear people all the time say, these new modern worship songs, they repeat the chorus too many times. Man, these guys sing three times, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then the seraphim come up with no better thing than to repeat it. It's good for them, it's good for me. As a matter of fact, do you know, I believe why we have to repeat choruses over and over? You don't get it the first time. The first time you sing, oh. The second time, oh. The third time, oh. The fourth time, maybe. I hope these guys do not repeat it again or else it's going to get a hold of me. Well, maybe I'm tempted sometimes to go for a half an hour and see how you eventually let loose. Because, my friends, you're missing out. You really do. When we hear what angelic beings do when they praise God, heavenly creatures do these things. How many of you would have to say, I would love to join that chorus? Some of you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, I have bad news for you, because when you get to heaven one day, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to have to join the chorus. And for some of you, the Bible never said that there will be no guitars up there. We don't know. String instrument, it's a guitar, correct? What if they have drummers up there? Whoa, that's unholy. How would that ever make it? How many of you have ever heard the sound of the star constellations from outer space when they record the sound? How many of you have ever heard it? If you listen very carefully and you have one bone in your body that is musical, you hear a continuous beat, a tempo. Never stopping, continuous going. When I heard it the first time, I thought the Africans got it. They got it. We still have to learn it. You know, we are so nitpicky about worship and forget about that it's not about the style or the beat or anything else. It's about God and His presence. I told my son, I said, I want never to hear a rap song in our service. Then I started studying worship. I go, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Ah. Ah. Don't even try. But you know, when we study the Word of God, God hammers us. Because I learn as I study and look at these things, God is absolutely not interested in anything what we use, except if He can get a hold of the vessel who does it. And that's something we have to learn. Boy, does that cut our pride, doesn't it? And if we are cut, praise God, because He finally can get a hold of us. Because how many of you know the real issue why we not enter into this worship is because of our pride? God has to humble us before we get there. We can't see nothing, we can hear nothing, and God wants us to hear and to see something. Let me see what Isaiah felt. Look at verses 6 and 7. One of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand in a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Stop right there. Once Isaiah was in God's presence, he recognized one thing. If you read the verse before, what did he recognize? He was not worthy of it. Do you know, this is what's happening to us when we're in true worship. We start recognizing our unholiness. We start recognizing who God is and who we are not. How many of you believe that when that seraphim took the life coal from the altar, it was a little hot? When that life coal touched Isaiah's lip, do you think he felt it? Absolutely. Absolutely felt it. How many of you would like this morning when you came in, we were waiting out there with a hot coal handed to you and said, well, let me make sure your lips are pure. How many of you would like to be branded like this? You would go, no way, I'll never go back to that church. And rightly so, because man cannot cleanse your lips. This is something that came from a very specific place. The seraphim did not take that coal from somewhere. Where did he take it from? What does it say? From the altar. And the reason for that is you cannot worship God in spirit and truth unless you have the altar in there. Because the altar is the sacrifice which God eventually provided because you and I cannot do it. That's the danger in worship. Well, I tell you that it is absolutely incredible to be in the presence of the Lord and to hear it and to see it. I want you to know that the seraphim interrupted that worship to bring Isaiah the cleansing that he needed. Because how many of you know, you can sing a song, you can be convicted. You can sing a song, you can be condemned to the song. But conviction and condemnation does absolutely nothing to any human being in the church. What we need is cleansing. That's what we need. We need cleansing. And do you know, the cleansing is not done in an altar call. The cleansing is not done by a preacher saying something or laying hands on you. The cleansing is done in the presence of the Lord. And when you come and you worship God and God starts touching you, if you are willing to give it to Him, He'll cleanse you. That's the whole purpose of worship. Why would you worship Him? God does not like worship from unclean lips. Jesus condemned it later on and said, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. He said, I want to cleanse you, but you don't want to come. When people come to a worship service and the presence of the Lord becomes strong in our midst, and then they walk out and they say, I hope God did something for you today. Yeah. Oh, Lord, what can we do? And the answer is nothing. It's all between you and the Lord. Look, the incredible news the seraphim tells Isaiah. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Have you ever thought about it? That whenever anything comes from the altar, your sins are cleansed? That's why Jesus went to the altar. And how many of you this morning would have to say, I did a lot of things wrong this week. That needs to be cleansed. Let me see your hands. All of you. If you walk in this world, a thought can do it. A word can do it. An action can do it. Anything can do it. And that's why you need to come to church. That's why you need to be worshiping the Lord. That's why you have to be able to surrender to Him and He can cleanse you. You should never leave the church without having been cleansed. Period. You should be able to leave here today and say, God has touched me, cleansed me. I'm a new creature. I'm able to go out there and make a difference. Because when you go to church and you leave the same way you came, my friend, you are not capable of representing the Lord that week. Get a cleansing. By the way, free of charge. Wow, how does that sound? Free. It's unfortunate that we often minimize the importance of feelings in our worship. We preach about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. How much belongs to that body? Everything or not? Absolutely. Everything. Somehow, I don't know how it happened, but somehow the people in American churches tried to eradicate the nervous system. If I would come up to UP and would give you a real pretty good punch, what would you tell me? Be honest.
I probably wouldn't say.
You wouldn't say nothing. Okay, today she would be holy. The minute she leaves, she would tell something else. What would happen? The first thing you would do is, ouch. Okay? Why did you do that to me? Why? When somebody touches you, your nervous system goes into action. Correct? And you respond. Any one of you has a long needle for me, and I do a little experiment. Let's see how that works. God designed it to be that way. So if God touches you, is he capable of touching your spiritual nervous system? Absolutely. And he gives you feelings. Or we sometimes want to eliminate that entirely. We don't want to have these kind of things. I'm the tough guy. I don't have any feelings. Sure you are. I can tell. We want to avoid feelings at any time, at any cost. And I have to admit to you that in the 80s and 90s in the United States of America, there was a movement going to the entire nation and Canada where most of them was based upon emotionalism. I've witnessed it. I've seen it firsthand. It went way out of hand. And most of what the Holy Spirit started became a charismatic movement that had nothing to do with the power of God. When I saw it, I said, I will never allow that to happen under my ministry. We need to get away from that. What do you think happens? You preach hard against that kind of abuse because you don't want your children to be exposed to that nor experiencing that because it doesn't do you any good. But at the same time, we can easily swing the pendulum, and I'm a part of it, swing into a side where I want to make sure, so sure that nothing happens, that I don't even want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. And I think the truth is somewhere in the middle. I think we have to be aware that there are things in the spiritual realm that can happen that are totally unrelated to what God wants to do. So much so that we could have demonic activities going on and we would not even know it because it takes spiritual discernment to pick it up. On the other hand, what if the Holy Spirit moves? And you say, not in my church. But without the Holy Spirit, what good does it do to us when we get together? Everything the body of Christ does must be under the control of God Almighty. And he sent us the Holy Spirit to control all these things. Emotionalism, no. Being touched and have feelings in the presence of God, yes. Absolutely. You can stand in the presence of the Lord and you can worship him and it's you and him. And all of a sudden you become aware of how holy he is and how unholy you are. And all of a sudden tears start streaming down your face. And you go, oh, I hope my neighbor doesn't see me. Ugh. Nothing happened. I'm fine. Don't be that way. Maybe next time God puts the fear into you because you recognize that God needs to do a work in you. Let it go. Let the fear chase you. But you can make it right in the presence of the Lord when you're here. That's what I love about God. It's a one-on-one situation. How many of you like that? Just one-on-one. And God touches you wherever you are. You know, in the church, there's one word that can never be used when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Proper. You cannot be proper in God's presence. How many of you know that? Because being proper and looking proper is fake. God wants genuineness, not proper. I want to feel something when I'm in the presence of God, when I worship God. You know, we've looked at that glorious wonder we still should have, correct? We talked about that joyful acceptance of who God is. We talk about the brokenness of sin in the presence of the Lord that will be revealed to us all of a sudden. And you know what? There's something else a lot of people don't know. But when you worship the Lord in His presence, shackles can be broken. Yeah. Bad habits can be eradicated. God can set you free from almost anything if you are willing to let yourselves be set free. What about that? How many of you have ever had a little shackle? How many of you have ever had a little shackle somewhere? All of you had. All of us have. And if we let them go on Sunday, we have that tenacious appetite to put it back on. God can set you free. When we come out of a worship service, where God wants, you and I should experience that freedom. I know the Apostle Paul is warning us that we should be careful that we are not quenching the Holy Spirit. And some people say quenching the Holy Spirit simply means that we do not refuse when He wants to save us. No, Paul talks to believers. Paul talks to the people who have already been saved, already worshiping the Lord, already have the freedom in Christ. And he says, you still can quench the Holy Spirit if you do not enter into the presence of the Lord and let Him set you free. There's nothing more grievous to you and me as parents if we want to lead and guide our children into a lifestyle that sets them free from all the things and they refuse to do so. How many of you know that, parents? It's grievous and it bothers us to a point that we can become totally devastated because we feel like we're accomplishing nothing. How much more the Holy Spirit, who wants to give us the freedom in the Lord, who wants to set the captives free on a daily basis, and we don't let Him. It's grievous to Him. We have to learn that. So what happened to Isaiah after that? Let's look at the next verse. Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. Finally, God spoke. Up to this point, Isaiah heard not the Lord speak a word. All of a sudden, God spoke. And what did He say? What was God interested in? Read it. What did He say? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? What is God's biggest concern here? People are not prepared to go out into the world and transform the world around them. God asked the question. Isaiah hears it. And what does he say? I love that because he did something. Isaiah here did something. He responded to God and said, Lord, I am willing. Send me. Bingo. Let me bring you back. This is in the sixth chapter. What did Isaiah do from chapter 1 to 5? Did he fiddle the thumb or go to a missionary school? What did he do? Read it. The guy was already prophesying. Not good things, by the way. Judgment. And now all of a sudden, in the middle of all this, God says, whom shall I send? God said, Isaiah, I have a work for you to do which you do not know yet. But tell me, are you willing? And he says, yes, I am willing. The minute such a word comes from our lips, God gives us the vision what to do. Let me say it again. The minute we surrender to God's questioning, are you willing? And you say yes, God will give you the vision. Most of you people will not get a vision of what God wants to do in and to your life unless you are willing to come to that place. And it happens through worship. Never belittle worship again, period. Enter into the presence of the Lord with worship. Vision is not something which you get up one morning and say, today, I think I have a vision. Because true worship will lead to surrender, and when you surrender to the Lord, He'll give you the vision. 2 weeks ago, I told you that true worship transforms you, correct? Remember that? It's a transforming experience. And the transforming experience will always result in surrendering. Why? It's pretty simple. How can you and I transform the world around us if we ourselves refuse to be transformed? Tell me that. How does that work? It doesn't. God needs to transform us in the experience we have with Him when we come together. Or we leave this place with one vision to transform the world around us. For that to happen, you need to surrender to the Lord. We don't want to make people think and act like we do. We want people to be brought to the Lord so God can transform them in such a way that He can give them the vision He has for them and they go out and transform their world. Every one of you has a tremendous capacity to transform the world around you. Question: what did God do this week? Did you transform the world around you, or maybe did the world transform you a little bit? What do you think? We are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You say, Pastor, you just put that and squeeze that into the worship because you somehow want us to get more excited about worshiping the Lord. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Last year, we studied the book of Acts together. Most of you have forgotten everything I said. That means you're older. But the reason for that was so you learn how God can work through His body. I bring you to two chapters. You don't have to turn there because you already know, because you heard it before. In chapter 13, the Bible tells us that Barnabas and Paul, with other people, were ministering to the Lord. The word literally means worshiping the Lord. And as they did so, God spoke to them and said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, because I have a very special mission for them." They were called into the missionary work to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Up to that point, there no gospel to the Gentiles happened in Antioch. To bring the gospel to the Gentiles through an act of worship where God spoke to them. And the world has never been the same. Got transformed. You and I need to be thankful one day to Paul and Barnabas that they went and brought the gospel to the Gentiles, because as long as I know that there would have only been a Jewish gospel, you and I would have never heard, never gotten saved, and would spend eternity in hell. You say, well, that was just a one-time deal. Really? Let's fast forward to chapter 16. Paul says, okay, I'm going to preach in a town where they really like me. So he goes to Philippi. You remember the story? Didn't work out that well. Well, most of you have forgotten. He goes to Philippi with Barnabas. He preaches the heart out, and he ends up in jail. Now, that's a good reward. What did Barnabas and Paul do when they were in jail? Oh, Lord, poor me. Look what they did to me. I want to get out of here. Send me home. Is that what they did? What did they do? Worshiping the Lord. Just that you get it. It says they were singing hymns to Him. Singing. I think that's where we get it from. Only hymns will do it. By the way, they had no organ. It was just the two of them. Worshiping the Lord. The whole prison heard it. And God said, oh, they're worshiping me. They're coming into my presence. What did He do? Ah, He shook the prison. What did Isaiah saw when he saw the holiness of God? It shook the doorposts of the temple, didn't it? Right. So it shook the prison. Every door is open. The jailer, who was so arrogant, whipping Paul and Barnabas half to death, all of a sudden trembles. And God says, oh, that guy who whipped you, let's save him and his whole family. Do you think they got transformed? How did it happen? As they worshiped God, it happened. Paul and Barnabas only had to mop up the mess afterwards. The whole household got saved, and Philippi was never the same. Could that still be happening today? Absolutely could. Absolutely. God can do anything. So what does God want to do when we come to church? Oh, you already forgot. Get a vision of Him, who He is. Enter into the worship of the Lord. Surrender to Him. And then when you come in, He transforms you, and you leave here to transform the world around you. You should never go a week without trying to be the transforming power out there as God moves through you, touching people's lives. Every week. This church would not be big enough. The new facility would not be big enough if you let the Lord do his work to you. My friend, there are plenty of sinners who need to get saved. You can make the difference. God will work to you if you let him. But you have to become a true worshiper. Nobody wants to be preached at by you. Don't tell them what they do wrong. You bring them to church and they enter into worship, God will take over and he'll transform the people. How about that? That's what we have to do. So, how many of you have ever been in another church? Walking into the church is a famous sign almost on many churches, not all the churches, but it says normally, I've seen it more than once, enter to worship, and then they said, depart to serve. I think it's a very good sign. It tells the same thing. So you came, you entered to worship here, to get people around you, worship the Lord, then he prepares you, and you leave to serve. Transform the world around you. Make a difference. Next week, this church should have people standing outside because we don't have enough room. If you do your work, invite them. Let God do a mighty work. Should be your main goal. Let's bow our heads. Spend a couple of minutes, just you and the Lord. Talk to him. It's all between you and the Lord.